Now let's get on to Ephesians. We've worked our way up to Ephesians 11, and now we have 11 through 22. So we're halfway through the book. Don't forget what we learned in Ephesians. My Bible says the heading over Ephesians 2 is Made Alive in Christ. This is such an amazing story of what's going on. Let's just start there as a review. But Ephesians 2, 1 says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's a pathetic, pitiful, and sad place to be. That's everybody without Christ. Dead in their sins and transgressions. That's you and me before we knew Christ. Now, you may have come to Christ when you were 4 or even earlier, some of you. So you've never known what it's like to live in that waywardness of life. You know, I came to Christ when I was 19, and that's just a pup. But it was long enough to know that I don't want that life, and I definitely want Christ. I was old enough to know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, and I was old enough to see when Christ came into my life what a dramatic difference he made. Some of you, I'm glad you came to Christ when you were 1 or 2. You were raised in a Christian home. Your mother was reading scripture to you, and your relatives were praying with you, and you went to church. Fantastic. I wish I had that upbringing, because there's some things that happened in my past that I wish hadn't happened, and I think if I were a believer, it wouldn't be that way. However, I will say this. I am thankful that I can see that dividing line in my life. I am thankful that I can go before, after. Wow. And I think my coming to Christ or my walk with God has been in seasons. I remember when I first understood that I had the Holy Spirit in me. That changed my life. But that took a lot of years. And then I remember when I first understood grace about 18 years ago, when I first understood that God had taken away our sin nature and that now we had a Christ nature, that we've been transformed and made new, that we've been set free and we have a new identity. When that hit me, it was so powerful that I was telling everybody. And guess what? Everybody didn't want to hear it. They were already believers. They were already Christians. And they thought, well, what are you bringing to the table? Well, I thought I was bringing it was like salvation. I remember when I understood grace, it was like getting saved for the first time. And it's taken me all those years to come up with, I call it a lexicon, a language to communicate this. It's not easy to communicate, especially to Christians, because most Christians have been so trained and steeped in man-centered, self-centered, non-Christ-centered religion. Most Christians are religious. Religion means man trying to gain God's favor, man trying to gain God's pleasure. We already have his pleasure. Through Christ. He loves us. He's already pleased. You can't gain that. You can't get any more God. You can't get any more blessing. You can't get any deeper. You're in Christ. There's no better place to be. And then you go, well, what do I do? What do I do? You enjoy it. You celebrate it. And as you're in Christ, guess what? As you enjoy that, as you rest in him, he begins to do amazing things. But if you try to do amazing things, yeah, it's a lot of work. And you get very tired. And it doesn't really go that well because it's not for you to do. The battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. So we have to learn to walk in our identity, to let Christ do it, to be still and know that he is God and we are not, right? And that the battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. And so when we rest, he does his mighty work. Oftentimes we want to run faster and jump higher. That didn't get us anywhere. So that's what this made alive in Christ. This chapter 2 is transitional. It's powerful. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. When you're involved in the ways of this world, that's demonic. When you're doing the things the world loves, when you're doing the things the world embraces, when you're doing the things that are according to the world's agenda, that is demonic. I'm not saying that. He's saying it. That's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Those who don't embrace Christ are demonic. Now that sounds weird. That sounds harsh. I'm not making that up. We're in a battle. Do you get that? It's a battle. That's why things are so weird, why so many things don't go well. That's why so many days are just a struggle. Hey, guess what? We're in a battle. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And we walk in the full armor of Christ. And so we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no way harm us. That's who we are. We're in Christ. Remember, I talked about it being like being in a submarine in the ocean. You may be in a terribly uninviting, dangerous, and treacherous place, but you're in Christ and you're protected, and everything you need for life and godliness is in Christ. And you're in that submarine going to these dangerous, deep trenches and through all that stuff. But guess what? You're having a party. You're in Christ. Nothing can harm you. Amen? That's where you are. Know that. And when the enemy raises his ugly head and he tries to convince you that he's greater than you, or that he's going to take you out, or he's going to make you sick, or he's going to take down your kids, laugh at him, right? Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Pray for your kids. Some of them aren't. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. You don't have that anymore. That's gone. That's been eradicated. Romans 6:6 says he was crucified, and following the desires and thoughts of the sinful nature. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. We're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about you being good. It's not about you being holy. It's not about you being obedient. It's about Jesus. He died for you. He transformed you. He gave you his grace and his mercy. Rest in that, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works. So no one can run around bragging about it. For we are God's workmanship. What's that word? Poema, masterpiece, properly. We are God's masterpiece, his masterpiece, you know, his magnum opus, his greatest work. He did all this creating, he did all this, and then there we are. Now, we are his masterpiece, and I'm not talking about man and woman. The creation of man and woman, the end of creation, right? The 6 days of creation. He created the church, you and me. The greatest of all his works is the church, not Jew, not Gentile, one in Christ. Remember, in Christ. That's it. So now listen what it says. This is Ephesians 2:10. Oh, this is so powerful. We're going to come back to it in the end of this. For we are God's poema, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. He's got this whole stack of a to-do list. And he goes, how can I get this done? I know. I'll make a bunch of Christians. And then they can get it done. And so he saves us, and he has all this work for us to do, and now we get to check off the to-do list. That is not what that passage means. It sounds like it. It's like, oh, I got saved, and now I got a lot of stuff to do. Right? That's what it sounds like. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared for us in advance. That is such poor wording. It's to walk in him. Wait, to walk in your identity. Really, the proper translation of that is we are created in Christ Jesus to walk in him and fulfill all that he wants to fulfill in our lives. That's the work. What is the work of God? To believe in the one God sent. That's the work of God. It isn't tasks. It isn't checking off to-do lists. It's just being in Christ. Can you get that for a second? That is so freeing, so liberating, so powerful that God saved you by grace, through faith, not of works. It's a gift from God so that he could give you more gifts. He saved you to bless you. And he blessed you to bless you. Oh, that is so weird. I mean, that just doesn't stack up. Wait a minute. I get it. God loves me. I saved by grace through faith. I get it. But I gotta return this, man. I gotta say thank you. I've gotta live my life. I've got it. Really? Is that what he commands? No. No. What's he command? Rest. Be still. What? But I've got to show him how much I appreciate this. I got to show him that I am worthy of it. No, you're not worthy of it, and you'll never will be. It's him. It's by his grace, his love. And now, because he's in you, because he's made you new, because he's transformed you, now you get to go out and frolic in his kingdom. You get to go play by doing the things that come naturally to you now. Your nature is Christ. So what should come naturally to a believer? To love people. To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. This is your identity. To love your spouse. To love your crazy neighbor. I know you have crazy neighbors. And the Democrats. So I don't divide the world by Republican and Democrat. I divide the world by believer and non-believer. You know, and I don't care if they're a Democrat. You know, what's that? It's the same thing. Sir, you may be dismissed. We're a grace place. It would be easy to say that because I've met a lot of Democrats. I know a lot of Democrats. I used to be one. Now, look, does that make me evil? Does that make them evil? No, they're people made in the image of Christ, and God is at work, and he's drawing them to himself. And he's going to do that by your grace and your love. Okay, remember that. So carrying on with in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Now we're caught up. We're at verse 11. And this is where we want to jump in. What's amazing is, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles. Now I've got to go back to that. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've got to realize that's your identity right there. That's it. You're in Christ. He created you. He called you out of darkness, put you in light. So because he's got some wonderful stuff he wants to do in you and through you. Okay, that's the fun. That's the masterpiece. That's the joy. Now, here's how he's going to go about it. Therefore, remember, therefore, in light of that, of who you are, in light of you, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. So he's talking to Gentiles as a Jew. He's talking to Ephesians. So there's two groups of people he's talking to, Gentiles and Ephesians. And he's going to slip back and forth between there because this is the book to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians were mostly Gentiles, some Jews. But he'll let you know who he's talking to by his context. But now he's talking. At one time, you Gentiles, non-Jews, non-believers, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, has nothing to do with the circumcision of the heart, which God does. He's talking about a physical act which they are stepping away from. They are no longer identifying themselves through that. Remember that you too were at that time separated from Christ, check this, alienated, underline, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, aliens and strangers, separated from the commonwealth. What's the commonwealth of Israel? Your version may say something different, but that just means that you weren't part of the Jewish system. You weren't part of their system or their political system and their ruling system. You, Gentiles, weren't even part of Israel. You weren't even part of the commonwealth. Do you understand that? The word common, we don't use that very much today. However, if you go back east, a lot of the little burgs, little towns and cities are called the commonwealth of so-and-so and the commonwealth of so-and-so, recognizing that word. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world, strangers to the covenants of promise. God made deals and he made promises and he said, all of my promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And they didn't have that. And they had no hope. They had no country. They had no home. They were just drifting through this thing we call life. And he says that, they were aliens and strangers. We'll take a better look at that. But now in Christ, but now, remember, you were, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. You were strangers, you were drifting out there, and you were far away. But through the blood of Christ, he brought you back. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing in his flesh the law. Listen, I wanted to take a look at he himself. I'm like, that's a weird statement, he himself. Why not for he is or for he did? But it says for he himself. And I looked that up in the Greek and try to find it. It's a very special thing. We don't have it in English. But that is a personal possessive pronoun. In other words, he owning himself. He by himself. He being moved by no one else but himself. He being Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He, and we'll see that three times now. But he himself. That's such an important thing, letting you know that this is a work of Jesus. This is a work of God. And he planned it. It wasn't an accident, and it wasn't because some other force acted upon him to do this. He's trying to make a point there that in Hebrew, they got that he himself is our peace. Jesus made that choice. It wasn't foisted upon him. It wasn't against his will. And it wasn't some other thing that he used. It was Jesus himself. Remember, he gave himself. And he could easily have come down from the cross, but he himself chose to do this. Can you see how important that he himself is? He himself, he's the one, that guy, he made the choice, he did the action, he loves you. This isn't some religious thing and he's responding to some rules or responding to some outer force or group of people or whatever. This is Jesus making a choice to save you. I just thought that was profound. Is our peace, including by implication, he's our prosperity. That word peace that's used there is also the same word for prosperity, blessing. He is not only our peace, which he brought, made the two one, no more hostility between God and brought them one, and he also wants to prosper you. Isn't that amazing? You talk about these prosperity preachers. They know the word. Most of these, quote, prosperity preachers, listen to them. Some of them are wacky. I get that. I know there's some strange stuff in the name of prosperity preaching. But why wouldn't you preach prosperity to those who were saved out of darkness into light, given all the blessings and the fullness of God, and that he is your savior, your salvation. He is your blessing. It's funny that that word is built in right there. Prosperity is built in. Who has made the two one, Jew, Gentile, torn down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law. Wait, what? He abolished the law. What? Why do we put the Ten Commandments on our walls? Why do we talk about the Ten Commandments? Why do we talk about keeping the law? We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under grace. So what does that mean? Abolishing the law in his flesh, the law of commandments and decrees, he did this to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and reconciling both of them to God in one body through the cross by which he extinguished their hostility. So the law was separating people. The law, I'm righteous, you're not righteous, we're under the law and God likes us because we're keeping the law. You guys aren't under the law, you can't keep it. And then he said, no, there is no law. He wiped away the law. He killed the old nature. He brought the two, made them one, and filled them with his spirit. Now we're not under law, we're under grace. We're led by the Spirit, not by the letter of law. We're led by the Spirit of God. That's a whole different relationship. It's no longer religion, it's relationship. It's no longer about law, it's about grace. It's no longer about demand, it's about supply. Whatever God had demanded, he has now supplied 100%. You are supplied with everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's doing here? It's a phenomenal thing. I just can't get enough of it. And the more you read it, the more you bask in it, the more you see what it is. For he himself is our peace. He is our peace. He got rid of the hostility. For he himself, there it is, by abolishing in his flesh the law. Now look at this. To abolish, to make completely inoperative, to put out of use. Katargeo, to put out of use. That's what he did to the law. Romans uses it when he says, She's released from the law. Remember in Romans 7, where it talks about a woman who's married, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law. It no longer has hold of her, right? So Christ died. We're no longer under the law. It says that she's released, she's loose, she's cleared from in Romans. Also, 1 Corinthians, same thing, katargeo, right? As a man, I did away with childish things. I did away with them, or I put away childish things. You know that passage. I grew to be a man. I put away those things, put away the law. I put away that relationship with God. I put away religion. I was done with it. Do you understand what he's saying? He's telling us, put it away. Quit running back to law. Quit running back to religion. Quit running back to have to, must. Quit running back to, I'm trying to make God happy. Forget it. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to be still and know that he is God. Same thing, abolished, this word katargeo, he abolished death. The enemy that will be abolished, right? Our last enemy is death, will be abolished, destroyed, annulled. That's what he's saying about the law. Abolished, destroyed, annulled. You're not under law. Quit going back there. There are whole sects of the Christian religion that are under law. They call themselves Messianic Jews. What is the point of that? No, we don't need to be Messianic Jews. We're new people, born again, made new. We're not under law. There's whole religions, Seventh-day Adventists. Love them. There's some good Christians in there. But I'm telling you, they put themselves back under law. And they're trying to be saved by being good. Well, let me tell you something. It isn't a reference point anymore. That's been done away with. And check this out. In the Christian church today, in evangelical Christianity, there's no difference. So I can say, yeah, look at these people are under the law, the Messianic Jews or the Seventh-day Adventists. Most churches are under law. They feel if you say the wrong things, do the wrong things, God's going to separate them and they got to say, I'm sorry, or please forgive me, or clean up my act, or I won't do that again. And it's God loves me, God's mad at me. God loves me, God's mad at me. It's God on a swivel chair. I said my devotions and all that, I'm back with God. Oh, then I sinned again, and now God's mad at me. Now I say I'm sorry, and I'm back with God. And so your relationship with God is like this. No, that's not biblical. Your relationship with God is yes and amen. Your relationship with God is love. It's protection. It's intimacy. The only thing that's separating you from God is you, because you're playing mind games on yourself. You're in because Christ. You're not in because you're good. You're not in because you're holy. You're not in because you had good intentions or because you have a better heart than the guy next to you. You don't. You're in because Christ loves you. Amen? That is such a powerful and wonderful thing to understand. You're in because God loves you. There's nothing more you can add to that. Now, well, what do I have to do? Now I'm saved and I'm just saying, what do I have to do? Nothing. You get to enjoy him. Oh, by the way, there are works that he has for you to do that he created before the foundation of time. What are those works? To love people. Just to be a Christian. To walk in your identity. And if you're walking in your identity, holy moly, you're going to touch people. You don't have to go out, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded. Da, 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 da. The Great Commission. Are we responsible for the Great Commission? Yeah, but you read it wrong. The word go ye unto all the world is as you are going. That's the word. It's in the present tense continuous. As you're going, love people. As you're going, make disciples. As you're going, share the love of Christ. That's who you are. In fact, it was already created for you to do before you were born. You're in. And if you're in, you're in. There's nothing you can do to change that. God loves you. And he's happy with you. Abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees. He did this to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Did we already go over this? Both of them to God through the cross by which he extinguished the hostility. The cross. It's the cross that did it. He came and preached to you who were far away and preached to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Huh. Wow. Let me see. What did it just say there? It says, he came and preached peace to you. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. You see that? It's the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. God's at work. And it's all over. You go through Ephesians, you're going to see this 6 or 7 times. Father, Son, Spirit. Remember, it's the Godhead. God loves you. And it's all so consistent. But he came, he preached to you who were far away. He preached to those who were, or brought peace, I should say, to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access, Jew, Gentile, to the Father. Through what? Through one Spirit. It's God's work. He came and he preached peace. We often see, there it is right there, him, Father, and Spirit. We often see the Trinity working together as one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's fun to see that. Therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Strangers and foreigners, that sounds familiar. Strangers and foreigners, where did I hear that before? He said that we were strangers and foreigners. Remember, up there. But he says we were strangers and foreigners. And I want to look at what strangers and foreigners mean. Therefore, you're no longer strangers. Xenos. Strangers. What does that remind you of? Have you heard this word before? Xenos. Xenophobia. You've heard of people who are xenophobes, afraid of all weirdos in their mind. Any stranger, any foreigner. So they call somebody who wants closed borders a xenophobe. They don't want strangers among them. Okay? That's where that word comes from, xenophobe. Therefore, you're no longer strangers. Xenophobia is defined as the fear and dislike of anything that is perceived as foreign or strange. This whole Christian thing is foreign and strange to a lot of people. This God thing is strange. Now, so I want to just read this to you so you know what we're talking about. Cultural and historical background. In ancient Greek culture, hospitality was a highly valued virtue. The concept of welcoming strangers was deeply embedded in the social and religious fabric of the time. You were strangers. God has welcomed you. You were aliens. God has welcomed you. The cultural backdrop is reflected in the New Testament, where believers are encouraged to show hospitality to strangers, reflecting God's love and grace. The early Christian community was known for its radical hospitality, often welcoming travelers, missionaries, and those in need. So what we see in Christ is what he's planting in you. What he did to you is what we do with others. It's an amazing thing how he's doing it and we're doing it. Welcome strangers. Be kind to those who are different. Be kind to those who are alien to you, even if they're Democrats. See what I'm saying? Don't let the D word mess you up. Don't let somebody's position on something mess you up. God says, welcome them. Love them. Be kind. Be accepting, be loving. Therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. And that word foreigner is interesting. Paroikos, what is that? It's derived from two words, para and oikos. In the ancient world, being a paroikos meant living in a place without the full rights of citizenship. Listen, this is an interesting word. Para, you know what para means, alongside of? Oikos means household. Oikos. That's what a lot of people call their family groups, their life groups, oikos, their family. That, you know, ohana groups. If you're from Hawaii, they call it ohana, right? That's that sense of warmth, sense of belonging, sense of love. And they call, in the Christian church over in Hawaii, they call their life groups ohana, house, household. It's an intimate word. It's a very accepting, very loving word. And he says, you were once foreigners. You were once strangers, aliens, para oikos, next to oikos. You were there, but you weren't part of it. So he says strangers and aliens. Why? Aren't they the same thing? Isn't he just saying the same thing over? You were strangers and aliens. Yeah, yeah. No. Strangers are people passing through. Aliens are those living among us. Strangers are those who, there they go. You were strangers, just passing through, and aliens living among us, but not being one of us. And that's what he was saying. In you lived among the things of God, you heard about the things of God, but you never were oikos. You never were part of the household of God. And he has just changed that dramatically. He's calling us now. The term alien, paroikos, is used to describe someone who resides temporarily in a place that's not their permanent home. It conveys the idea of being a foreigner or an alien living alongside others but not fully belonging to the community or nation. In the New Testament, it often carries a spiritual connotation, referring to believers as temporary residents on earth whose true citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that wild? We are now called not aliens, but we're called insiders. We're part of the oikos of God. And yet, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This world is not my home. That makes you an alien. I'm just a passing through. That makes you a stranger. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Man, heaven beckons me. That's where we're going. So there's two things happening at once. While you're on this earth, you're part of God's household, but you're going to a place far better. You're going to that home, that eternal place where you belong. You're not a foreigner. You're not a stranger, but that is oikos. It is family. It is the closest you can get to God. You are a full resident of there. And being a full resident, it gives you full access to all the blessings of God. It gives you full access to all that God has to offer you. Before, you were a stranger. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens. You're fellow citizens. I'm going to hold up next week and get the rest of this. Hopefully this slide thing will work better and we can be smoother. But I want you to understand what it means to be a fellow citizen. That's where we're looking next week, what that really means. Cultural and historical background. I'm just going to hit this real quick. In the Greco-Roman world, citizenship was a prized possession that conferred certain rights and privileges. Listen, Christian, you're a fellow citizen. Listen to what this is. That conferred certain rights and privileges. Being a citizen meant having a recognized place within a community with responsibilities and protections under the law. The concept of citizenship was deeply ingrained in the social and political fabric of the time, and it carried significant weight in terms of identity and belonging. Your identity is in Christ. Your full and complete connection with Christ, and that comes with a package of blessings, of privileges, of access, of power, of authority. Christian, you are far more than just a believer in God. You have been transformed, you've been made new, you've been given access, authority, rights, protection, and power. That's you. Christian, you're not just somebody walking through this place. You're not a stranger. You're not an alien. And you're certainly, we are aliens to this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. But while we're here, we're part of God's oikos. We're part of his household. We have authority and we have power and we have blessing. What we live like paupers, we don't take control. We don't take hold of that which God's already given us, and we pray and talk like those things are yet to come, and like those things are given if God's happy with us. God wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to protect you. God wants to do that. You know the big problem? There's one problem. You know what it is? You won't have it. That's it, Christian. You don't believe it. You don't believe that God truly wants to bless you, that God truly has blessed you. You don't believe who you are in Christ. You don't believe that you're no longer a citizen of this world, but you're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven right now. You have access to the storehouses, the treasures of heaven. Man, that's such a good point. Everything in our society pairs us up to go, you're not me, I'm not you. You're not me, I'm not you. We're not one, we're not one. Your color, your skin, the way you make spaghetti, and you better make it al dente. All of that stuff separates us. And what is it? That's it. That's it. And when you start talking about your identity in Christ and you start living it out, Christians will attack you. Christians will beat you up on this. Christians will tell you that your pastor is a false teacher. Christians will tell you this is not in the Word. It's because they don't know the Word. Well, I've been called a false teacher many times for what I'm teaching right now. And I will tell you, look it up. There's nothing that I teach that isn't 100% in the Word. So don't be afraid of these naysayers. These people that don't, because they don't get their identity, they're stuck in religion, they think they're under the Ten Commandments, they don't understand grace. Now, that's not to diss them and not to disassociate yourself from them, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, understand, if you get hit with that, well, that's not in Scripture, it is. If you get hit with, well, that's false teaching, it isn't. What is false teaching is that somehow you're a foreigner, somehow you gotta earn God's blessing, somehow you gotta be good and you gotta be holy, and you got to be obedient. That's not in Scripture. It is Christ who lives in me, causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. That's not my work. It's like I have an alien living in me who has taken over and is controlling me. that alien's name is Jesus Christ or Holy Spirit. It is. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I now live is Christ living in me and through me. That's Christianity. Anything else is you trying to be good, holy, obedient, and that's just going to get you messed up. It's going to make you feel farther from God, alien. It's going to make you feel distant from God, strangers. It's going to make you feel unholy, unwelcome, unblessed, and you're not going to step into what he has for you. And I'm telling you, what we're learning by walking this out, what he's already worked into us, as we walk it out, we start finding he has healed us. He has blessed us. There is healing in his name. His blood did wash away sin. His blood did make us new, and the atonement did bring healing. People don't believe this. It's so funny. They don't believe it. It's like the guy on the Titanic who's living down in steerage among the haulers and all that, and the captain catches him and goes, "Ah, what are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, you know, I'm down in steerage and eating porridge and hoping I won't get caught." And he goes, "Give me your ticket." He goes, "Do you realize you have a first-class ticket?" "What?" "You can be eating from that banquet table every single day. And sleeping in that berth, that room, that suite. This is your ticket. You're living like you're in steerage. Do you understand you have a first class ticket the whole way?" "Nah, that can't be true because I'm from the wrong side of the tracks." And no. Right here. Your father bought you the best ticket there is. You didn't know that? Everything you need, it's right here in this ticket. That's you, Christian. Everything you need for life, for godliness, it's yours. And yet you're living like you're in steerage. Steerage is worse than regular old. You know, that's living below. If you saw Titanic, you know, that's where Jack was living. He had full access to the banquet tables and all of that in Christ. That's you. You are blessed beyond your imagination. Don't hesitate to call on your father. Don't hesitate. "Well, I haven't been a good boy this week." Run into his lap then. You need him more than ever. "Well, I haven't been obedient. I haven't been..." Run into his lap. That's not when you go, "Oh, when I get better, then I'll go see Jesus." No, you need Jesus right now. Get into his lap. Say, "Papa, I need you. I love you. Bless me." And he says, I already have. Just receive it. Come here. "But I've had a tough..." Don't want to hear it. That's not my concern. That'll be worked out in time. But right now, I just want to love you. What do you need? What are you wrestling with? What's breaking your heart? Are you physically ailing? I want to fix that. Do you need to be encouraged? I want to bless you. What do you need? Why not ask? You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, ask big. Go crazy because he is the God of the universe. Say, "God, I don't just need a job. I want a job with influence. I don't just want to make money. I want to impact people. So I'm asking you, dear God, put me in the right place so that I can serve you and shine your light and your love." God hears that, and he is working. He's moving. So remember who you are, Christian. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. You are good. You are merciful. You are powerful. And we need to receive that. I thank you for my first class ticket to your kingdom. And it starts now in Jesus, right now. And all the storehouses of heaven are wide open for us, your children. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you took away our sin. Thank you that you transformed us. You made us new in Christ, kainos, transformed, something never seen before. And now let us go out and shine that light because we get to play in your kingdom. We get to play because everything's been taken care of. And now help us to shine the love and light of Jesus wherever we go, with joy, with happiness, with authority, knowing that the enemy can't touch us. We're in Christ. Now go play. Have a great week. Continue to walk in Christ. Read his word. Pray for others. Don't forget to go to life groups. They're not home groups. They're life groups living in fellowship every day, and they're in homes. We love you guys. Now, if you have any needs, any prayer concerns, anything going on in your life, we want to pray for you. And Betty's going to come up and just be available. She's got anointing oil, and she's going to pray with you. And she's got a tremendous gift of prayer. Whatever is going on in your life, bring it up here and let God do what he's going to do. God bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen.